Great to be here again this morning with you and to share with you from God's Word. We're going to be going into a brand new series in the study. We're going to study the book of Philippians. So if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. And this morning as we take a look at introducing basically this study is all we're going to do today. And my title of my message is New Life in Christ is a Life of Grace and Peace. Man, that's just a wonderful thing to even think about it, isn't it? So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to introduce the book. I'll kind of go through a few passages of Scripture and kind of give you an idea of the flow of the book. We'll take just a little bit of the history so that we can kind of set it in place during the time of the Apostle Paul. And then we'll get to verses 1 and 2 and talk a little bit about those two verses as an introduction. Okay, everybody ready? We're at Philippians. Philippians, when we think about the letter that Paul wrote, he wrote to the believers at Philippi. I really like to think of it more as a thank you note. And it's more than that, I know, but it's like a thank you note that he's writing to the believers at Philippi for him. He's thanking them for meeting his need in that hour of need that he had. And so he writes them not only to thank them, but he's also encouraging them and giving them some instruction, particularly in the area of Christian unity. His central thought here, I think, is very, very simple, and it's this: only in Christ are real unity and joy possible. The only way to experience unity and the only way to experience true joy, the only way that it is possible, can only be found in Jesus Christ. With Christ as our model of humility and of service, then you and I can enjoy that oneness of purpose, that oneness of attitude, that oneness of goal, and that oneness of labor in Jesus Christ. And this is a truth that Paul illustrates from his own life. And he shares a little bit about that in this letter that he's sending to the Philippians. Like most churches, like most organizations, and even like most families, there is within the ranks some disunity. And that was the case here at the church at Philippi. There were some workers that were in the Philippian church who were a bit at odds with each other. And being at odds with each other was going to hinder the work of Christ. So the Apostle Paul is going to address that in this letter. He's saying nothing should hinder the work to proclaim the new life that you have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to work together. We need to be in oneness. We need to be of one mind. And so he says in Scripture here, stand fast, be of the same mind. As well as going into talking about rejoicing in the Lord. And in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, he's telling them, let your request be made known. And then he concludes, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Notice with me the first two verses. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. New life in Christ is a life of grace and peace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this moment in time that you have given to us to read this passage, and the privilege I have to introduce this book as we look forward to the days that are ahead to study it. Verse by verse. And Father, we pray that you will bless us as we study this marvelous, wonderful thank you note, this prison epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote while in prison and sent it to this church. And the letter was not intended just for the church and the believers of that church, but for the church of all ages and for each and every one who puts their trust and their faith in the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to learn today that our new life, the life that we do have in Christ, is certainly a life of grace, which leads to a life of peace. Bless us now as we share from God's word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we got Paul writing this letter, a thank you note, as I like to call it. And just to give you a little bit about what he's writing, he's really kind of given five things. There's probably really more than that, but I listed five here in my notes. Paul was writing this letter to express in writing back to the believers at the church at Philippi his thanks for gifts, the gifts that they had provided for him. So go to Philippians chapter 4 and look there with me, beginning at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." And then note he goes on, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer." And then in verse 13, which is one of the famous verses in this particular letter, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless," verse 14, "you have done well that you have shared in my distress." So first of all, he's writing this letter back to the church, thanking them for the special gifts that they had given to him. Secondly, he writes this letter, and he's wanting them to understand why he is sending back Epaphroditus to them. You see, what we'll learn as we study this particular letter, that Epaphroditus was a worker there, a great servant of God there at the particular church, and they sent him to bring the gifts to the Apostle Paul and to be with Paul for a while and to maybe comfort him and to encourage him and to work with him and so forth. But as we'll see over the next several weeks, Epaphroditus got very, very sick. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that he got so sick that he almost died. So Paul is writing this letter back to them because he sent Epaphroditus back after he got better and was able to travel, sending him back not because he was displeased with him or anything like that. He was just wanting them to know, "I know you know he got sick. As a matter of fact, he got very, very sick, and I'm just sending him back." So look with me, if you would, at chapter 2 and verse 25. Philippians 2 and 25. He says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to me my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and behold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he became close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." So again, he writes this letter to thank them for the gifts, to also thank them for sending Epaphroditus, and writing and understanding the reason I'm sending him back is because he was so sick. And I appreciate you sending him, but his service to me is going to be better for him to be there serving with you. Third reason he wrote this letter was to inform them about the circumstances at Rome. He was in prison, and they were concerned about that. And so what he did, he wanted to write them and to let them know the condition and let them know what was going on. So look now with me at Philippians chapter 1, and notice with me verse 12. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." In verse 13, "so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." So you see, he's writing them and saying, "Hey, I know you're concerned about me, and I'm in prison, but listen, don't be so concerned about me, because God's placed me here, and God is using me to actually further the gospel, to further the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ." So he writes to inform them about his circumstances. He wanted to write them about Epaphroditus. He wanted to thank them for the gifts. And then he wrote them this letter to exhort them to unity. He wanted them to be one, one in mind and one in purpose. And he was a little bit concerned about that. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, if any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction in mercy, fulfill my joy by," watch this, "being," what? "Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And then if you would, turn over to chapter 4. And notice with me verse 2. There were a couple ladies there that were kind of getting into it a little bit. Two women. I don't know what the issue was, but they were getting into some things. Maybe we can talk about that a little bit later on as we get into the study. But notice what he's encouraging them in verse 2. He says, "to be of the same mind in the Lord." So again, he's writing this letter, this thank you note, and in this thank you note, he is writing them to exhort them to unity. He's also writing them that they need to be careful, and he was warning them that there are false teachers among you. So again, to be careful of those false teachers. Notice with me, Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And then drop down, if you would, to verse 18. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that there are enemies of the cross of Christ." So he's writing them to warn them against false teachers, to exhort them to unity, to inform them about his circumstances at Rome. He decided to return Epaphroditus after his illness, and then he's giving them thanks for the gifts. But as we look at this book also, we see where he's taking a portion of this letter to describe Christ's humiliation and his exaltation. Notice with me Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who bearing in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance of a man," watch this, "he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, and I love this, giving him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of the things in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But not only does he describe his humiliation and his exaltation, he also is encouraging these folks at Philippi to pursue Christ-likeness. And that's where we want to encourage you today as well, is we must pursue Christ-likeness. Look at again at chapter 3 and notice with me at verse 12. Not that I have already attained, Paul said, and already perfected, but I press on, that I lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying here that I'm going to press toward the goal. I want to be more like Jesus Christ. I'm going to pursue Christ's likeness, and I want to encourage you to be like me, Paul was saying, and that is to be more and more like Christ. Listen, Christ's likeness is the most defining element of spiritual growth. The more you're like Christ, the more people will see how spiritual and how filled you are with the Holy Spirit of God. It should be, it must, it has to be a priority and a passion in each and every one of our lives. And now finally, in looking at it, just an overview of this particular letter, in spite of being in prison, knowing that he is facing the threat of execution, in every chapter, the Apostle Paul and the dominant tone, if you will, of this particular letter is a tone of joyfulness. Of joyfulness. And it's amazing. Think about that with me. Joy in prison while under the threat of execution. I mean, very possible, and it was going to happen, and of course we know that it did happen. But still, the Apostle Paul, as we read a little earlier, learned contentment. He was content on how to maintain a proper perspective. And I know in the world that we live today, it's very challenging. And there's a lot of hard things that we're facing. And there's going to be harder things that we're going to face, I believe, in the future. And it's difficult to live in this time and in this day to really be Christ-like. Because young folks, you're ridiculed and you're made fun of. Carry your Bible to work and lay it on your desk and see what kind of looks you get when people come in to meet with you or what have you. And I know that there's a lot of things going on in our world today and even in your life. And it could be that you're finding yourself being taken down through illness, whether it be cancer or whether it be a loss of a job or whether it be anything that can bring you down. Understand this, in Christ, nothing can ever, ever take away your joy. That is, if your joy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy does not depend on and is not affected by outward circumstances. Never has been, and it never will be. Let's talk a little bit about the history. Let's try to place this letter in the history of the life of the church and in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, there's all kinds of different views on different things and so forth. And one of the views is that some of the folks, they don't believe the letter was written from Rome. But we call it a prison epistle, right? And there's other epistles that were written while he was in prison, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and here as well as our book here in Philippians. And so we believe that the book was written from the prison there in Rome. I mean, as we read through this passage, he mentioned the palace guard. He also, at the very end of the letter, mentions the saints of Caesar's household. And so there's one view that says that the letter was written in Caesarea. Well, that's not where Caesar's household was. It was in Rome, right? And then there's another view that says it was written from Ephesus. Well, he never was in prison in Ephesus. And so I believe, and most of the scholars today believe, that this letter was written from prison in Rome. What's interesting about this too, and you can go about and look, hold your place in Philippians, and if you would, just flip over to the book of Acts for just a second. And in the book of Acts, go all the way to the last chapter there in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. And you'll notice there in Acts chapter 28 and verse 16, Acts chapter 28, we see that now when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered him, the prisoners, to the captain of the guard, and Paul was permitted to dwell by himself, watch this, with the soldier who guarded him. So we know that he was guarded by soldiers. He was also permitted to receive visitors. Look there in Acts chapter 28 as well, and notice here at verse 30. It says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. So we know that while he was there in prison, not only was he guarded, but he also was able to rent a house, and he was able to receive folks to come and to see him and to visit with him. And then notice this in the last verse there, verse 31. Notice what he was doing every chance he got. What do you think Paul was doing? Not having pity parties and not thinking, oh man, this is terrible. I wish I could go out and get me a Big Mac or anything like that. No, he wasn't even thinking about that. Not because McDonald's wasn't invented then, but he wanted to preach the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And so we see that in this particular setting that he is in prison, he is in Rome, but he is permitted to receive visitors, and he does have the opportunity to preach. Let's talk about Philippi for just a second. Back before it became known as Philippi, it was known as the Little Fountains. There were fountains that were there near that particular area. But not only were there little fountains that were there, there were also nearby gold mines. Nearby gold mines. So this is probably what attracted a man named Philip. Philip II of Macedon. By the way, this guy's son was Alexander the Great. So we're just trying to kind of place some of this in history. So Philip II, he came and he conquered the region and he renamed this little area Philippi. Philippi, for the next couple centuries or so, really lived in obscurity. It became the eastern military outpost at that particular time. So it was flourishing somewhat and kind of growing a little bit, but really didn't have any issues or any major problems until a war or a battle known as the Battle of Philippi came, where Antony and Octavian defeated Brutus. And then at that particular point in time, that area became a Roman colony. Again, hold your place here in our study this morning. And if you would, go to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we see where that is recorded for us in verse 12. Paul and Silas, and as well as Timothy, if you look at verse 1, you'll see where Timothy is listed here as well. They were going on the second missionary journey and deciding exactly where to go. And as they were looking at where to go and praying about where to go, they thought they would go here, and the Spirit said no. Or they're thinking about going there, no, the Spirit said no. And then eventually, he had a vision, and the vision was a man in Macedonia stood, and he said, come over to Macedonia and to help us. And so we know that Paul and this missionary team on the second missionary journey went to Philippi. And they went to Philippi to start this particular church and to work in their first ministry there in that particular area. So, this being a Roman colony, what's interesting about this, the Roman soldiers, many of them who retired from service, decided that's where they wanted to live. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it was because of the fountains that were there. I don't know if they were hot springs or anything like that, but maybe it was because of the fountains. Maybe it was because of the fresh water that was available there in Philippi. One thing about it, it had the benefits of Rome because you could be a citizen there. And that was a great benefit back in that day, in the day of Paul, to be a Roman citizen, because there was a lot of good things that happened with citizenship and so forth. And quite frankly, the people who lived there loved it. They loved it. They loved being a Roman citizen. They loved it so much to the point to where, listen, Paul had to remind them of something. Go back to our study here. Go back to Philippians, and notice with me chapter 3 and verse 20. Chapter 3 and verse 20, and I want you to notice this. Paul's reminding them, for our citizenship is in heaven. You see that? Is in heaven, from which we are eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to the glorious body, according to the working of which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So even in their love for their citizenship, Paul is reminding them, this is just temporary. Listen to me, folks, this is just temporary where we live. If you're in a very joyous moment in your life and things are going well and you're about to retire and your money's looking good and everything is wonderful and you're driving new cars, you got a beautiful house and everything is going well, well, just sit tight. There'll be some challenges. There'll be some things that'll come your way. But if you're at the bottom and you're trying to look up and you're trying to move forward and all this, remind yourself, as Paul is reminding us, that this is just a temporary stop for us, because we are citizens of heaven, and one day we're going to go to a place that is prepared for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be a wonderful place. And not only is the place going to be beautiful and wonderful and all of those kind of things, but Jesus Christ, my Savior, is going to be there. What a glorious day that's going to be. Paul is saying, look, don't get so wrapped up in all of this stuff, in your citizenship. It's not here. Your citizenship is there in heaven. You know what's interesting about this letter also? Is some of the Philippians, particularly those maybe who had retired from military service for Rome, they may have known, this is kind of interesting to me, they may have known some of the people who were actually serving in the palace guard. They may have known, maybe, I don't know, some of the folks who were working in Caesar's household. Isn't it interesting that Paul wouldn't miss that at the very end of the letter when he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren who are with me greet you, and the saints greet you, but especially those who are in Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What an interesting little book that we're about to study. What an interesting letter, a thank you note that we are going to study. One other thing about this before we move on, it was a very small Jewish population. Very small. As a matter of fact, they were so small they couldn't have a synagogue. Because a synagogue, in order to really have an official synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish men who were heads of households. So they had to have 10 of them, and apparently they didn't have that many. So they didn't really have a synagogue there. But what is real interesting about this, as Paul and his team is making their way in there to start a church and to start a new work as missionaries on their second missionary journey. You go back to Acts chapter 16, and we're not going to take the time to read that here this morning, but you can hear and read this whole story for yourself. And what you're going to find there, as Paul goes into the city, then he decides to go outside the city just a little place to the river that had plenty of fresh water, and there he found devout women. Devout women, and they were praying on the outskirts of the city. And Paul shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And there was a lady named Lydia. You remember her? I always think of her as the lady of purple. I mean, she wasn't purple herself. She wasn't a smurf or anything like that. But what she did do is she had a very expensive purple dye that was available there. And she did dyed goods in purple. And that's how she made her living. As a matter of fact, that she was fairly wealthy merchant of that day in that dyed purple goods. But when she heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, she had believed in God and she had been praying to God. But when she heard about Jesus Christ, she became a believer. And the history says likely, more than likely, the church initially began to meet in her spacious home. What a wonderful testimony of these ladies receiving the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, when something like that happens, someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, when our church is baptizing, and when we're bringing in folks and they're accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and as personal Savior, do you think Satan is real happy with that? He's not, is he? And the same thing, I mean, it happened back then and it's happening to us in this very day. Satan is going to oppose the new church and the new start of what's happening. So there was this demon-possessed fortune teller slave girl. You remember the story in Acts chapter 16? And she was there and she was making a lot of money for her masters. And so the girl was demon-possessed. And so after a period of time, Paul kind of got tired of hearing it and got tired of it. And he cast that demon out of her. The believers rejoiced, but the masters of this slave girl was all upset. Man, they got all bent out of shape. And matter of fact, they went to some of the leadership of the town, and they said, these guys are in here, and they're threatening our Roman customs. You got to do something about it. You know what they did? They beat Paul and Silas, and then they took them and threw them in jail there in Philippi. Well, that's a pretty cool story, too. Y'all remember Acts chapter 16? That's a cool book in the Bible. What happened in Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer? Y'all know the story, don't you, right? Man, they were singing at midnight the hymns, maybe perhaps some of the hymns like we sang today, and praising God and so forth and so on. Well, anyway, the foundations of the prison were shaking and so forth. The chains fell off, and the guard came in there, drew his sword, fixing to take his own life. And Paul said, no, don't do that, don't do that. We're okay, we're right here. We've not gone anywhere. And then he asked them the question, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? What must I do to be saved? And Scripture says that he shared with him Jesus Christ. Not only was the Philippian jailer saved, but his family was saved as well. The next day, the magistrates got involved in it. And they came in and they said, uh-oh, you guys are Roman citizens, aren't you? Yeah, we are. We can't beat you like that and throw you in jail. We're not supposed to do that to a Roman citizen. Paul said, not exactly this way, but Paul said, yeah, you did. See the stripes? Yeah, you did. And so they asked Paul and Silas and his team to leave the area. Well, they did, and they left the area, but they visited there two more times on the third missionary journey, at the beginning of the third missionary journey and then at the end, toward the end of that missionary journey, they visited Philippi one more time. Approximately 4 or 5 years after that, that last missionary journey, is where we find Paul in prison at Rome. So here's where we are as we begin studying this thank you note, as we begin studying this letter. And as we started out, delegation came to visit Paul. Epaphroditus got very, very sick, nearly a fatal sickness. And then you have, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, but really it's the beginning of the story, isn't it? Look with me in the last few moments that we have here this morning. Look back at those first two verses of Scripture that we just read a few moments ago. Notice with me verse 1. It starts off very simply, Paul. Paul. I want you to take note that there's no mention of his apostleship. He's not insisting on his apostolic authority. You know, he had to do that for some of the other letters, right? He had to state who he was and his authority that had been given to him by Christ. In this letter, he's not really defending some definitive doctrine. He's not even enforcing some command. He is exhorting them. He is encouraging them on unity and to have joy and joyfulness and all of those kind of things. He starts his letter off by just saying, Paul, and, watch this, Timothy. Now understand, Timothy's not co-author of this letter, but he is co-laborer. He is co-laborer. You know what's an exciting thing about church and being a part of church is you can be a co-laborer as well. You don't have to do it all by yourself either, because there are other co-laborers at church. We're a church that wants co-laborers to be more like Christ, to serve Christ and to follow Christ and to do the work and the will of Christ here at this place. Hey, we got a school here that is teaching our children the truth of the Scriptures. We're teaching them that they too are co-laborers with Christ. And together, if we really work in the unity, as Paul is encouraging the people at Philippi to work together and to work into unity, we can reach our community and our county and our state and the United States, Canada, and the world for Jesus Christ. He says, Paul and Timothy, working together as co-laborers. He was with Paul, by the way, when Philippi was founded. Remember, we looked at that in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. He goes on and he says, Paul and Timothy, watch this, bondservants of Jesus Christ. You know what a bondservant is, right? A servant, or slave is probably a good way to put it. A bondservant is one who gives himself or herself up wholly, completely, 100% to another's will. Bondservant is devoted to a master, to another, to the discard of their own interest. A bondservant isn't focused on his as an individual's own interest, but the interest of the master. Paul and Timothy were saying in the introduction of this letter that we are the property. Listen to me. We are the property of Jesus Christ. You know what they took serious? I mean, they took this very, very serious. The words of Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. When Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. They took that very, very serious. Paul and Silas, you and I, and every other believer were servants of sin at first. At our first birth, we were servants of sin. But at the second birth, are you with me? At the second birth, we became servants of Christ. We're purchased. We're purchased by a price. And that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate that here in just a few moments. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance, to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross of Calvary and how he went and died for us and purchased us by his blood. I'm saying we're owned by Christ. He owns us, all of us, every bit of us, everything we own, everything we are, everything is owned by Jesus Christ. We no longer have a will of our own. We no longer have a business of our own. We no longer have time that is our own. It belongs to Jesus Christ. These men, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, all of these people who were there at Philippi, Paul is saying, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, we're the property. We're the property of the Lord Jesus. No will, no business, no time. They were acting for Christ. They were dependent upon Christ. And here's the big one. You ready? They were obedient to Christ. Can that be said of us? I mean, honestly, can it be said of us? Are we truly acting for Christ? Sometimes we don't act like it, do we? I mean, ride with me sometime in the car and you'll see that there's some things I do and sometimes things I say. Angie is my witness, will tell you. Whew. I got her in one the other day, and I'm not going to share what it is, but I got one on her at least. She's got a million on me. I've got one on her. Are we acting? Are we acting for Christ? Are we dependent on him for everything? And are we obedient? Are we obedient to Christ? Well, let's wrap this up. To all the saints, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and with the deacons. Now notice this, he mentions the word saints. In Life Group this morning, you may have talked a little bit more about a saint and what a saint's really all about. And I know Bernard is always teased with this whenever we're talking about being a saint. Pastor always gets Bernard to say, Bernard, who are you? And guess what Bernard has to say? Saint Bernard. Saint Bernard. Isn't that cool? Saint Bernard. Yeah, he's got to do that. Holy ones in character. Holy ones in conduct. A saint is someone who is set apart, who is set apart for sacred use, to be used by the Lord God, is a person who is dedicated to God. He's writing this letter to the saints that are in Christ Jesus. That's their position. Their position is in Christ Jesus. Is that where you find yourself positioned today? Is it in Christ Jesus? And finally, notice verse 2. Not only does it say Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, bishops and deacons. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Listen. Grace is the foundation. Peace is the result. Are you with me? Where there is no grace, there is and there can never, ever be peace. Grace denotes the unmerited favor and expresses God's sacrificial love. Peace expresses the tranquil state of the soul, because the soul, if you're in right position with God through Jesus Christ, the soul has salvation through Christ. And no one, no power, no principality, no government, no nothing can take that away from you. Notice he says, grace and peace. And it's in that order. It's in that order always. Because like I said, there is no peace without grace. Notice finally he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I think about this often. Being a father myself and being a grandfather, I think about this. God is my heavenly Father. Isn't that awesome to think about? Man, God is my Father. God can be your Father too if you're positioned in Christ. We are children by the new birth. By the new birth. We get a new daddy. We get a new father. He is Abba Father. He's Papa. He's awesome Father to have, and I'm one of his children. Notice Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we live under him and we serve him in righteousness. What a wonderful letter we're about to study and that we're about to embark on. But listen, before you can apply any of these truths to your life, you must receive the grace, that unmerited favor that God is presenting to you to take as a wonderful gift. I wonder today, have we all receive that gift? Have you taken that gift? Have you embraced that gift? Are you living for Christ? Are you truly one of his servants? The Lord Jesus Christ is our best example. The Apostle Paul is another wonderful example to follow. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God who will lead us and guide us and help us in our understanding. That's why Paul prays and he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Scripture also says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, not in yourselves. It's a gift of God. So no one can boast about this. It is the grace, it is the mercy, and it is the love of God to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Have you received him today? If you have, then experience the new life. Because listen to me, the new life in Christ is a life of both grace and peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this word that you've given us today. Thank you for speaking to our pastor to lead him in making the decision that this is a book that we need to spend some time in. Just like Ruth, what a wonderful study that was. Learning and understanding more about the kinsman redeemer. Learning all those things that we learned about the different ones who made up that book, from Naomi to Ruth to Boaz and all the others that were involved. We thank you for these studies, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to go verse by verse and word by word and chapter by chapter and book by book studying this wonderful this wonderful love letter that you've given us called the Bible. And so, Father, as we embark on this study, we pray that you'll help open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts to receive truth. Help us to learn and apply and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, bless us as we begin to understand a little bit more about things like humility and grace and peace, thankfulness and unity, and all these things that we'll learn from this letter. Father, for this moment in time right now, my prayer is that if there's anyone here today that does not know you as Lord and personal Savior, have never experienced the new life in Christ, Father, I pray that don't leave this place today without coming and speaking with me or one of the staff of this church or one of the leaders of our church. Father, we just pray this prayer so desperately in Jesus' name. Father, there may be those who are here today that are really hurting and they're really struggling, trying to find that peace and that joy that we spoke briefly about this morning. May they come to you as well, bringing their burden, giving it to you, so that you can take care of it the way that you've promised. Thank you so much for your love. Be with us as we continue to worship you, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, as we partake in giving of our tithes and our offerings. Father, bless us this day. Help us to go and to represent you, and help us to do so in a united manner. For we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.